years ago now, but contains many of the descriptions, those names ascribed to the Lord Jesus: prophet, priest and king, high priest, Lord of lords, King of kings, the Son of righteousness, and so on. Lovely words. The question that gets asked often is, who was Jesus? Who was Jesus? And people have got many different answers to that, depending on their background, their experience. If you went out and accosted people in the street, they would give you many, many answers. Some will deny that there ever was somebody called Jesus, or that it was just a common name in the Jewish nation. Others might say that he was a historical name, but he'd been talked up by the church for their own ends. Some others might say that he was a good teacher and put him alongside teachers or scholars or experts from the past, Confucius, Buddha, whoever. Some might say he's a moral guide and say that he shows us how we should live as an example, as a guide. Christian church has always held that he is the Messiah, God made man, the one who came to die on the cross, to redeem his people, to buy them back, to pay the price, to bring forgiveness for their sin. And when we come to Acts in chapter 3, Peter and John in their temple have gone to pray and they've met a man who's been suffering for many, many years, lame from his birth. And they are called to bring healing to him. He looks at them and in Jesus' name he receives healing. And then Peter, when the people rush to him, engages in a second spiritual talk with them, or it might be termed a sermon. He speaks to the people who rush in looking at Peter and John, and Peter rightly directs them away from him or from them to Jesus. Peter's already made a powerful declaration on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 about who Jesus was, explaining that all the words that were heard in different tongues have come because the Holy Spirit has arrived, the Spirit of Jesus present with the people. Jesus ascended to heaven, but the Holy Spirit comes to equip them and prepare them. And Peter describes the working of the Holy Spirit at that time. Now in Acts chapter 3, he goes on and explains again to the crowd, to those gathering, those excited, amazed people. He tells them more about what is going on. First of all, in verse 12 of Acts chapter 3, why do you look so intently at us, as though as by our own power and godliness we'd made this man walk? He points them away from himself and John. It's not them, it's not them as men. They're not clever, they're not able, they're not powerful to bring healing for this man. But they are just there to represent or to point to Jesus. So as we go through these verses, we'll look and think about what Peter says about Jesus. Then what he says about the people. And then thirdly, we'll look at the reactions of the people before we apply any teaching to ourselves. So what does Peter say about Jesus? What does Peter say about the people? And then how do they react? Well, firstly, what does Peter say about Jesus? Well, he's already made it clear that it's nothing to do with him. Everything that has happened to this man, this unnamed man known by all the people in the temple area, all the worshippers that came and went day after day, his healing is down to Jesus. He says it in the name of Jesus. in verse 16, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. It's the name of Jesus, the name having that, the power, the authority of somebody. Last time we thought about the fact if you go in somebody's name with their authority, if you carry a warrant, you have the authority to be able to enact whatever that person sends you to do. Whether you are an ambassador sent by one country to another, you have the authority of the leader of that country to enact and to speak for that person. If you're a police officer, you carry a warrant card and you act on behalf of in our country, the monarch, the king. You have his authority to arrest and to search out crime and to bring the ones who are guilty to punishment and to judgment. So the name of Jesus, the power of Jesus, is seen by the immediate healing of this man. But Peter goes on to use various other words and terms to describe Jesus. So in verse 13, he calls him God of our fathers, glorified, his servant, Jesus, a servant. A servant doesn't sound very grand, very auspicious. But Peter is careful to use the terminology that the people would have known, people would have understood. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers. He invokes and he reminds them that this God is the God of the patriarchs, the God of the covenant. This is God Almighty, God All-Powerful. And using the term, he glorified his servant. This is no ordinary servant, no slave, no person paid to carry out menial tasks. This is the servant of the Supreme God who's been sent. It's a very powerful term for Jews. It speaks of the Messiah. And there are many verses that we could look at throughout the Old Testament that show us that. We'll look at a few. So in Isaiah 42, verses 1 to 4, we have these words. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. This is a servant sent by God, one elect, one who is holy. He will speak truth, he will bring justice. He will speak to the Gentiles, not just to the people of Israel. Another example might be in Isaiah chapter 49, verses 5 and 6. And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. And then some well-known verses in Isaiah 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred but more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. And so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told them they shall see, and what they had not heard they shall consider. And then one final one, verse 11 of chapter 53. And he shall see the labour of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. This is the servant sent by God, the one who will come, the one who will suffer, but the one who will bring salvation. He will cast away the iniquities, the sins of his people, but not just his people, of all peoples, Gentiles, even to the ends of the earth. A wonderful description. So as Peter speaks and talks of the servant to the Jews there gathered at the temple, they knew what he meant. They would instantly be thinking of those verses and many others. Jesus himself uses the term of a servant for, or the actions of a servant as he speaks to his own disciples. So one example would be Matthew in chapter 28. So Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. Jesus speaking, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus recognized that he was here to serve. He wasn't to be served. He wasn't to take glory from the people there. But he was to be humble, and he was to draw all people to himself, that he might save them, that he might bring life and restoration. Peter then goes on and uses other descriptions of Jesus. Verse 14 of Acts chapter 3, he calls him the Holy One and the Just. To be holy, to be called holy. A little later in the verses, it describes the prophets as being holy, holy because of their actions. They are called by God, they obey God, they carry the words of God in themselves. They were not holy, but here, holy is ascribed to the Lord Jesus. Holy and just. It has the idea of perfection, perfect manner, judging correctly, judging rightly, having the understanding, the judgment of God himself. It echoes verses throughout Scripture, that one in Psalm 16, verse 10, speaks that God will not leave his Holy One in the grave and Sheol, that he will not see corruption. He will be raised, he will rise again, just as Jesus did. But Peter speaks of Jesus, the Holy One and just. How could a man speak of a mere man in that regard? Jesus was not a mere man. Peter goes on in that verse, you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life. He killed the Prince of Life. The Greek word, as translated for prince, as the idea of a pioneer, somebody goes out ahead of all the others. In the West, in the United States, the pioneers went out and they strode across the land, making a way for those who would follow behind them. The Greek word can also mean an originator or a beginner, somebody who starts off something, might start off a business, might start off an idea. It just demonstrates the primacy and the supremacy of Christ. We can think of Colossians in chapter 1. It speaks wonderfully of the nature of the Lord Jesus. Words that we know well. It speaks of him as being the perfect one, the one through whom and for whom all things were created. One who delivers from power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son, of his love. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, and so on. He is the Prince of Life, the beginner of life. Without him, there is no life, but within him, there is life. Other verses that speak of him, one example might be Hebrews 2, verse 20, which says, for it was fitting for him, for whom all things, and by whom all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. He is the Prince of Life, the captain, the one who will lead his children home, the one who will bring them to life and bring them to glory. And another, in Hebrews 12, in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author, that's the originator and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He fulfilled what he was called to do. He is the Prince of Life, the one who enables us to have life. And he completed that task wonderfully and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Peter uses the term the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one who was sent by God, called by God. And he uses the term Christ with the name Jesus. Jesus Christ is used throughout the Gospels, usually in retrospect, looking back and describing, for example, the genealogy of Jesus Christ. But Peter joins the name of Christ in his sermon in Acts chapter 2, telling the people, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ, made him Christ, the anointed one. He is the Messiah." Peter is explicit in claiming that for Christ. Here in the temple, all the people hear that. And it's a challenge to them. What will they say? Will they agree with him? Will they disagree? But he is clear. He is explicit in what he is saying. Peter describes Jesus as the prophet in verse 22. Acts 3, verse 22. "For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you.'" Peter is alluding to Moses in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15. The prophet here is the one, the anointed one. It's clearly understood by the Jews that this is speaking of the Messiah, the one they would listen to, the one that would have the words of God. Again, pointing to Jesus being the Messiah. Throughout this speech, this sermon, Peter is using scripture, pointing them to the prophets, saying Jesus fulfills all that was said by the prophets, everything that was laid down. Jesus fulfills that from Samuel, from that priest who was faithful in speaking God's words, the one who anointed David as king. All the way down through all the other prophets called by God, they all point and speak of Jesus, the Messiah, the one who would come to free his people. So Peter is careful to underline that this is nothing new, this is fulfillment of Scripture, fulfillment of all that God promised, fulfillment of the covenant promises. And he goes on to explain further what Jesus did, that Jesus would allow sins to be blotted out. So in verse 19 of Acts 3, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." There would be refreshment from the Father. Times of refreshment may come from the presence of the Lord, that God would be with them by the Holy Spirit, as they've seen in these last few days. The presence would be until the restoration of all things. There will be a time when all things are made new, restored. It's a guarantee of God's presence with him that these things will happen. So Peter explains clearly about Jesus, says so many wonderful things that we could look at and we could meditate upon. But he goes on to speak about them themselves, this crowd rushing towards Peter, rushing to see what has happened with this crippled man. Peter at times is careful and respectful in his words here, but he's also blunt. We know from elsewhere that was Peter's natural manner, to be blunt. A fisherman, he wasn't trained in eloquent dialogue, but God uses him to speak powerfully and clearly to them. He says to the crowd and to us as well, but to the crowd in particular, "You delivered up and denied the presence," denied Jesus in the presence of Pilate, verse 13. You delivered him up. You gave him over to Pilate. You gave up Jesus to Pilate. You denied him. All you'd seen, all you'd heard from his mouth, you denied. Pilate was determined to let him go. Pilate recognized that this man, in this man there was no wrong. He wanted him to be let go. But they refused. Instead, they pressurized Pilate into giving up a murderer rather than freeing a right a righteous and just man. They ask for a murderer to be given over to them. Jesus was not a criminal. He'd done nothing wrong. Barabbas had done everything wrong. But they wanted Barabbas, not Jesus. They gave him over, gave Jesus over to be put to death. The responsibility is on them. They cannot blame Pilate, but all the blame on him. Their voices were raised, their leaders' voices were raised in condemning Jesus to death. In verse 17, Peter sort of softens what he said. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. What's a softening? They did not understand, they did not appreciate. But he's explained clearly to them now. Now they understand. Now it's been made plain to them. They have to make a decision. Who is Jesus? They are the sons of the prophets in verse 25. They've been imbued with all the values and the benefits of being of knowing the Jewish faith, knowing the scriptures, knowing the teaching. They've heard the prophets, they know the prophets and their teaching from God. They are the children of the covenants, sons of Abraham. And in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed through them. Blessing can come to the world, to themselves, because they are the children of the prophets. It's a positive view of them. Elsewhere, many times, people are told that they are sons of the prophets, sons of those who killed the prophets. Much more negative view of their part in history. But here they are promised that through the covenant promises of God, they can receive the blessings if they turn from their iniquities. Verse 26, to you first God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to you, to bless you, and turning away every one of you from your iniquities. If they would turn from their sin, if they would turn and repent and be converted, they could know those blessings that were promised. They could handle them and have them true for them. What is the response then? Peter has made clear who Jesus is and what Jesus did and the opportunities they have as hearers. Now, as they spoke to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came up upon them. It sounds immediate, sounds urgent, gives a vivid image of them rushing on to grab them, to take hold of them. Peter and John had come to the temple at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. As time has gone on, the evening has crept in, and they are taken away and held overnight because evening is there. They will be tried or examined in the morning. I wonder what Peter and John thought as they were led away. Did they wonder what would happen next? Did they expect to be martyred in the morning? But these leaders come in, the priests, the captain of the temple, the temple guard, and the Sadducees. Sadducees would be incensed particularly. They did not hold and believe in the idea of resurrection as compared to the Pharisees. Remember, when Jesus was arguing, being argued with by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they were almost arguing against each other as well as him. And frequently we read of the Sadducees attacking Jesus, did not believe in a resurrection, did not believe in a person of the Messiah. Today, people still deny who Jesus is. Today, Jews still look for the coming of the Messiah. There's still an idea that a lot of the servant literature refers to the nation of Israel. But here, Peter is clear what he means, what he understands, and what they need to do. So many are against Peter and his words. They arrest him and take him away. But at verse 4 of chapter 4, however, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. The church has grown from 3,000 earlier to 5,000 now. Many put their trust in the Lord Jesus through Peter's declaration and words. How should we react then as we read these things? Do we remind ourselves that Jesus fulfills all the Old Testament prophecies? Do we go back and study those prophecies and think about them? It's important we do. It mattered to the early church, it matters to Jesus about these prophecies. These are words given by God to us, and we should reflect upon them and learn about them. Are we clear about why Jesus came into the world, what he did upon the cross? Could we give an explanation to somebody who asks us who was Jesus in the way that Peter did here? A simple fisherman, but able, through the Holy Spirit's enabling, to speak powerfully to them. That same Holy Spirit lives within us, and we can study God's word and know that the Spirit will enable us to be able to give words when we are called upon to do so. Do we relish the studying of the names that are ascribed to the Lord Jesus, the Prince of Life, the Holy One, the Just, and so on? Using those words for prayer, those terms for prayer, to enrich our prayer life. So often we just rush over the words, but we don't relish them and use them. And of course, if we've never trusted in Jesus, then that question, who was Jesus, is utterly important for us. We are called to repent from our sin, to turn away from that, to turn to Jesus, to be converted, to be changed from the old way of thinking, the old way of life, from the deadness of sin and the lostness, to trusting in the Lord Jesus, to find life, to find hope forevermore with him, in that presence of him with us day by day. Pray that maybe something that you will come to if you've never trusted in him. But we can thank God that we have another wonderful example of a declaration of the Lord Jesus and his work in Peter's words. Good to reflect on those in the days forward. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the wonderful truths that we read as Peter was enabled to speak powerfully of who the Lord Jesus was, that his name was powerful. Faith in his name brought forgiveness of sin, the blotting out of all iniquity. Lord, that it's still true today. May we rejoice that that is the case. Enable us, as we meet with people, to speak to them about who Jesus was and is to come. And in all things, may we honour his name. Amen. Let's turn to our closing hymn, which is 165. Hymn 165. Join all the glorious names of wisdom, love, and power that ever mortals knew, that angels ever bore. All are too mean to speak his worth, too mean to set my Saviour forth. In 165.